I want to share a little secret with you, okay? So this just stays with us. Deb and I, every once in a while, get into arguments. I know you never even dreamed that was imaginable. I know. I mean, especially getting to know me, how could anybody argue with me, right? I know that. Well, just let me stretch your imagination. And we're not talking about just a little, oh, that's just a different opinion. We're talking about, what did you say? No, I don't think, I mean, we're talking about going at it. We like to get our money's worth out of an argument, all right? Why do something halfway, okay? So, when this happens, 39 years of marriage, what, once or twice, right, hon? That's happened. Many times, okay? Many times we've done it. I'm just, you know, kidding, once or twice, maybe a couple of months and a month or so. But, you know, bottom line, we actually get into it. And we set our jaw and we're just, you know, we're standing our ground. Now, at that moment, what she wants to do is continue to talk. What I want to do is turn the TV on and watch a movie. And I mean, or a show or a game or do something. We've done it. We had an argument. We don't need to talk anymore. Let me go to Sheridan's happy land, okay? Now, the reason she wants to talk is not because she wants to win, although she does want to win the argument, but I won't go there. No. But she understands something, which I'm going to say this publicly, which, you know, honey, I never wanted to admit this, but bottom line, she's right in this. Because here's what happened. If we do it my way, we have the argument and then just start watching TV, how do I come back? Oh, wasn't that a great movie? And she's sitting there, oh, that was great, yeah, yeah. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. And all of a sudden, this great relationship, marriage, oh, I love her and I'm married to her, there's something wrong. I don't feel free in my marriage anymore. Free to just talk about things like that, because there's something here. So finally, I'll go, okay, hon, let's talk it out. We talk it out, we make up, forgiveness is given, all that, and now I'm free. Hey, how you doing, hon? Let's do this, let's do that. And it's just kind of, I'm free again. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. But until I do that, there's something there that keeps me from being free. We all see that in different friendships, right? If something's unresolved, there's a little bit of apprehension, a little bit of hesitancy. We're not free in that relationship. We're not free to be vulnerable. We're not free to connect because something has to be worked through and resolved. Then we'll be free. We understand that. I want us to look at something in Ephesians chapter 3. Month of July, we're talking about freedom here. And Paul in the book of Ephesians is talking here at this point about God's amazing design and plan to reconcile people together. And the immediate context is Jew and Gentile will be reconciled together. Before, that couldn't happen. But God in His wisdom, this was always the plan to make one man out of two and to reconcile all people. It comes from the peace that comes through Christ. And so as he's talking about this, listen to what he says in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 3. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, now listen to this, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul says, because of the grace, because of the unsearchable riches of God, because of God's intention, because of his mercy, his love, because of all these things, we can approach him with what? Freedom. Freedom. What that means is we no longer need to think of God with hesitancy. Oh no, things aren't right. We can approach him with freedom. And you know why that is? It's because of what he has done for each one of us. By his grace, he's forgiven us. Jesus died on the cross for each one of us that we could be completely forgiven. He did for us that which we could not do for ourselves. You can't be good enough. I can't be good enough. Let's do as much serving projects. Let's do all. We could still never get to the perfection that is expected and required. So what did God do? He came and he made up for all of that and forgave us in spite of who we are and what we've done to him. Why did he do that? He just loves us. He just loves us. And so Paul is excited. He's talking about this grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's so amazing when you read Paul's writings, it's almost like he trips over himself. He gets going because he is just so amazed at this grace. He took the fact that he was free to approach God. See, there was a time in his life, he wasn't free to approach God. There was a time in his life when he exerted everything he could just to try and be as good as he could, and he was faultless compared to a lot of people, but he still was in opposition to God. And he was not free. And so Paul is saying here, we have freedom to approach God. But the fact that we have freedom to approach God means that there are times when there is no freedom to approach God. That there are times when there has been a problem. And just like when Deb and I had that argument, something has to be done for that freedom for relationship to happen. Somehow the problem has to be resolved. It has to be eradicated. It has to be forgiven. It has to be just gotten out of the way, and now I'm free. The same thing happens with God. You wonder why Paul was so excited, so thankful, so grateful, so in love with God? Because he knew that there was a time in his life when he was not free to approach God. Now, in today's culture and society, people try and get around that. They somehow feel like God owes it to them to overlook things. Somehow God, you know, God's just going to forget it. God works it out. It's God does this, that, and the other, and they just kind of go on. But then when they know, they start thinking, you know what, I hope I'm right. They realize they're not free to approach him. Something's wrong. So they try and ignore it. They try and not deal with it. We've all been there. And maybe we're there right now. But my prayer for all of us is that we will enjoy the freedom we have to approach him. But to really enjoy that, let's see what happens when we're not free. Three things keep people from being free to approach God. Number one, they defy God. If I'm defying God, I will never be free to approach him. That almost sounds obvious, doesn't it? But let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2 and let's see this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The disciples in Thessalonica were great disciples, but you know, when Paul had preached about the second coming of Jesus, they kept thinking that was going to happen right now. So some of them were quitting work, they had their bags packed. They're waiting. And so in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul is trying to tell them, guys, he could come back this week. He might come back in a couple of times. We don't know. So you need to keep your job, you need to keep working, but you need to be expectant. You need to be ready at every giving moment. That's what I'm talking about. So in trying to correct this false understanding, Paul is talking about what's going to happen in the future. Now a lot of commentators, they go back and forth, they're not quite sure what he's talking about when he talks about this lawless one. It could refer to a lot of different things. I'll let you study that out. But I want you to listen to the truth that's involved in what he's saying. In verse 8 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness." The issue here is, if I'm going to be free to approach God, I need to love the truth. If I don't love the truth, I am defying God. If you're not a Christian here today, I want to appeal to you. I want you to stop and think, why not? Now here's the thing. Maybe you don't believe it. And you know what? Okay. Understand. But here's what I want to challenge you to do. Do you not believe it because you don't want to learn what's true? Or do you not believe it because you really considered it? That's the challenge. You see, in Chinatown, you can buy a Rolex watch for $20. Mario, have you ever bought one of those Rolex watches for $20? No. I didn't think Mario would. Now, when you look at the watch, it looks, has a good appearance. Now, when you read the dial on the watch, it's spelled R-O-L-E-C-K-S. E-C-K-S. And so you get to buy that watch, spend $20, put it on your wrist, walk around, say, "I have a Rolex watch." And in 2 weeks, you're not going to have a Rolex watch. It will fall completely to pieces, right? And so from that point on, you now become an evangelist proclaiming the poor quality of Rolex watches, right? No. Someone goes, "Wow, you know, for my dad's retirement party, we bought him a Rolex watch." Why, you cheapskate. What's wrong with you? No, what they bought him was an Rolex. They bought him the real thing, not the knockoff. You know what's sad is when people haven't made a decision about becoming a Christian, and what they do is they've never really studied what is the truth. They're rejecting the knockoff. They're rejecting something that's made up in their mind, maybe because of fear, maybe because, "Oh, I don't know where this is going to lead me." Look, don't do a thing you don't believe in. You got to understand, is this true? You know what the claim is? God created you. That's a claim scriptures make. You know what the claim is? You were created in His image to walk with Him. The claim is that sin came in the world. You sinned. I sinned. We all did. We all fell from what we were created for. We should have deserved God saying, "Forget it. I'm going to start all over." But He said, "No, I'm going to be patient. I will start over. There'll be a new heavens and a new creation. But I'm going to give time. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come and walk among them and face every single temptation. And then I am going to die to let all the creation know sin never escapes. There is judgment, but what I will do, I will take it on me, not on them." And God goes back to heaven. Jesus leaves. And now the next stage, he's coming back. And once he comes back, that's it. The new heavens, the new creation, but also everyone else will be gone that have refused to love the truth. You can't be free to approach God. It won't just work out. If it would have just worked out, Jesus would not have come. In fact, he asked God, isn't there a way it can work out? If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Isn't that what he was saying? God, please, just let it work out, Father. Why should I have to go through this? It won't just work out. The truth has been proclaimed. Now, maybe that's not true. Maybe this is all a fairy tale. Okay, in all fairness, let's consider it. But you know what? You better examine that fairy tale, because those claims are eternal. Those claims, that is it. And you better make sure, if you're going to reject it, you better reject the real thing and not a knockoff. Now, when first time I read this passage, I mean, this was upsetting to me. God sends a delusion? Well, it's no longer their fault. No. Here's the thing. Do you realize that you suffer delusion anytime you reject the truth about anything? Do you understand that? Sheridan, you're being condescending. No, I'm not. Well, if I'm being condescending and I say, no, I'm not, what am I saying? I'm going to live in my own version of things and bag you. That's what I'm saying. So what's happening to me? Delusion. Delusion. Now, God sends a delusion when we reject the truth. Why would he do that? He doesn't do it. I think he's patient. But you know what? I think he loves everybody the same. And if Sheridan is going to reject the truth and reject God, then you know what? He cares about Lewis. So maybe he'll let me be delusional so that as Lewis is reading the Bible and saying, and he looks at Sheridan and says, well, I know that's not it. Now Lewis has a chance to be saved rather than me coming in, yeah, I'm a Christian. And no, it'll be obvious to him, I'm not. I'm claiming it, but I'm not. God will do that to save people that are close to us. Let me lay this out, guys. Our children, what do they see? What do they see? I know this is a very serious moment and heavy moment. Deb and I would ask our children growing up, is there anything you see in us and how we act and behave that's different from what we teach other people? And our kids would point things out and we would have to repent and do that. But the one thing I want them to know is that, you know what, we really believe what we say we believe. Now, we're imperfect. We need help, and we were asking help and getting help, but we really believe this. This is not a game. Our kids, please, guys, please, love the truth. Don't have a delusion come on you so because God's trying to save your kids. So your kids, as they read the Bible, say, well, that's not like Dad, or that's not like Mom, so... But this is true, you know, so wow. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you're not a Christian here today, love the truth. Love the truth. Is this true? You have an opportunity. If you don't love it, you'll never be able to have the freedom to approach God, all he's done for you. You just defied him, and that won't happen. Secondly, my freedom to approach him will be hindered if I mock God. And this is mainly for disciples, okay? Look over in Galatians, the sixth chapter. Galatians 6. There are times in my life I have been very, you know, regular in my quiet times as far as sitting down, having a time, doing that. But there was stuff going on in my life. There were attitudes going on in my life. And somehow I thought that maybe if I just open my Bible, say a prayer, oh God, help me do this, help me do that, yada, 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 you know, go to church, that somehow that did it. It's almost like a magic charm, like an incantation. We all, you know, that's what it is. It's a form of magic. It's believing these little actions rather than God himself, who sees everything, who sees my heart, who sees what I really think and believe. And so here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul's saying to the church here, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. This was written by the same person that writes about all of the grace and the mercy of God, Paul. Somehow Paul knew you can be confident and love the grace of God and not be afraid and be free to approach God. But he also knew you don't mock God. You don't mock him. And how do you mock him? Have a pretension of religion, but your heart is not there. When it comes to where you're putting your mind, your time, you're sowing to the sinful nature. And it's almost like, well, God doesn't know. God always knows. And we want to be free. We want to be able to worship God, not because we're perfect, but doggone, we're not just sitting there trying to be deceitful with him. We respect him. We know he's there. He knows we're weak. He knows we're not perfect. He knows all of that. He forgives us over and over and over again. He does not forgive the rebellious and the obstinate. Can't do that. It's a mockery. It's disrespectful. But the brokenhearted, the open, they're forgiven. No hoops to jump through. You're going, wow, how'd that happen? Just mercy and grace. Go over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Something written to the church here. Church in Laodicea thought they could mock God. That isn't what they said, but it's how they lived. Verse 14, Revelation 3. To the church of the angel in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear as so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. You know what? Jesus is walking among his church here in Laodicea. And he goes, I know your deeds. Man, you're neither cold nor hot. You look around, you say, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Or, well, I'm in the ICOC. Doesn't make a thing. Well, I come every Sunday. The issue is, are you passionate about God? Do you love God? That's the freedom to approach him. I love him. When was the last time you asked a question of anybody about something to help you grow? When was the last time? We're the body of Christ. We're supposed to make each other mature in Christ. When's the last time? What discipling do we get? Sometimes people, I had a bad experience. Well, don't get discipled by them. There's got to be somebody. If there's nobody here that can help you mature in Christ, you're in the wrong place, all right? Get yourself to the right place. But I'm going to tell you what. If we're going to say we're the church, you know what that means? Dave stole my sermon. He stole from my sermon. If he wasn't so big, I'd really let him have it about that. It was awesome. Because I was thinking that. You know what our fellowship is at times when we're lukewarm? We fellowship with our job. People at our work. We have more in common, more passion, more purpose, more whatever with them than we do here. Paul said these three remain, faith, hope, and love. What are you supposed to be connecting with? Faith, hope, and love. How is your faith? On the job, they're not going to help you. They're going to give you a worldly faith. The church tells you the faith of Christ. How is that? How is your hope? Oh, I hope I get a promotion. I hope you get a promotion too. But I'm going to tell you what, people have compromised. Judas got a promotion. He got a 30-piece silver raise. Where's your hope, really? You need to talk to people here and get challenged. Where's your hope? Because Christian hope is different than hope in the world. Where is your love? Where is the love? By this, all men will know that you're mighty. You don't have time to build relationships and connect here? Then what in the world do people see when they see you with other people? I'm a dutiful attender at church. May God save us all. He'll start over. He'll find people that really believe in him. People that are free to approach him. But you know why? They love him and they love other disciples. They understand that, you know what? You can't be a Christian unless you love, first of all, other disciples, and then you love others. But it starts here. Where's our fellowship? Who are we more connected with? What do you have more in common? Sports, theater, job, whatever. That's your body. It's not the body of Christ. That's the body. You want to be free to approach God? No more lukewarmness. No more, well, I'm going to try, see if I can't. Guess what? You will fail. Christians fail. Christians regularly fail. Christians are not a failure. A failure is someone who just accepts failing as a way of life. A Christian sees failing as, hey, here's another lesson I can learn. Here's something I can change. You know why? Because a Christian is a disciple, a learner of Jesus Christ. They go around, they want to learn. Teach me. Teach me. That's why I started off with, when was the last time you asked a question? When was the last time you were thinking about others and the fact that God has a purpose for you here? And normally, why did he forgive you and you get to enjoy the grace? Because he also loves other people. When was the last time you were thinking, how can I help somebody know about Christ? The last time you sat in a Bible study with somebody. When was the last time? Well, it's been a while. Why is that? No, seriously, if we believe it, why is that? I mean, if you don't believe it, understand. But if you don't believe it, that's a whole different issue. What do you believe? Don't say, I believe and are lukewarm. Do you want the heart of God? Do you want the faith of God, the hope of God, and the love of God? Do you want that? Because that's what Jesus wants you to have. That's what he's looking for in Laodicea. The Laodicea was just trying to make sure they weren't as bad as so-and-so. They quit pursuing Jesus. And that's what happens. And so, lukewarmness makes a mockery out of God. We're not free to approach him. Something's wrong. We've got to get that right. And lastly, not free to approach God if we blame God. You know what, guys? Go over to Matthew 25. There's some things I like about myself. There's some things I really don't like about myself. There oftentimes I find myself saying and doing the appropriate thing. And I'm not advocating not doing the appropriate thing. I'm just, hear me out. What needs to be done in those situations, sometimes a situation doesn't call for appropriateness, it calls for directness. Because the salvation of someone's soul is on the line. And there's times I've tried to be appropriate rather than direct. And there's only one reason why I do that. It's because I love myself more than I love the other person. That's the only reason. But here's the thing. That's my default mode at times. Now, how did that happen? Because my parents raised me to be a Southern gentleman from the get-go. Now, I blew that a lot, all right? I mean, I pretty well dispensed with that in high school and beyond. But still, there's a default mode that be appropriate. How are you, Pam? You good? Good. Dwight? How y'all doing there? You know, I mean, it's like, And I'm all for being friendly. Roosevelt, man, good to see you, you know. And then I have to come back and talk to certain people. Say, brother, sister, we need to talk. And I talk with them. But I'm thinking, I've done double work because I didn't love them enough to say something in the beginning. I was appropriate. I hate it. Hate it about myself. It doesn't do them any good. It doesn't do me any good. So I could sit here and say, you know, why did my parents raise me like that? Why didn't they just raise me just to tell people off? That'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? What do you mean you did that, you idiot? Okay, I shouldn't have called you an idiot. All right. I mean, that'd be a lot. I feel like that'd be a lot less stressful to just be able to be like that. They didn't raise me, so that's a battle I fight. God, you know, if you had just kind of done something different, maybe I wouldn't be this way. I start blaming God, and all of a sudden, I'm not really free to approach Him anymore, am I? In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about the day of judgment, and He tells three parables. We don't have time, but you go back, you can read the whole parable of the talents, starting in verse 14. We all know, you know, one man is given five talents, one is given two talents, and one is given one talent. And the story, the five-talent man takes the talents he's given, goes out, and makes five talents more. You know, the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Two-talent man has two talents, goes, makes two talents more. Master says, well done, good and faithful servant. The one-talent man does something different. And let's pick up with that. Verse 24, Matthew 25. Then the man who received the one talent came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent on the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put the money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him who and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thus says Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The same one that talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan. The same one that healed the widow's son. The same one that would touch lepers. The same one that showed kindness and compassion. He's no fool either, is he? What was the point here? The point is not the opportunities you have, the abilities you have. That's not the point. The point is the heart you have. And whatever your lot is in life, don't blame God. Instead of seeing all that you're not and that you don't have, take what you are and you do have and get to work. Jealousy, envy, boy, I wish I could talk like that person. Or I wish I just had a personality like him. I wish I had this job. I wish I had. You know what? There's nothing wrong with wanting things and pursuing things, but you know what? Discontentment is a sin. You have been given an ability, maybe a lot of abilities, maybe just one ability. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is, what will you do with that? Will you get to work or will you blame God? Well, if only this would happen, then I would. Oh God, you're so harsh. How can you expect me to care when I am just going through all this? You know what? Nothing happens to us that we cannot handle. The promise is we will not be tempted beyond what we can bear. Somehow the word hardship became a cuss word in American society. I don't know how it did. This is hard. Oh my gosh, well, whatever you do, don't do anything hard. Take a step forward with faith and with the power of God and do it no matter how hard it is. And then when you set that aside and you wake up the next day, take another step. We all have needs. We all will go through incredible times of pain and suffering, and we need to be there with each other. There's nothing wrong with crying. There's nothing wrong with saying, I can't do anymore. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't put a period at the end of the sentence. Put a comma. I can't do this right now. But I'll be able to do it. God's going to show me a way. It may take some time. Okay, that's fine. You got time. You know, you got time. Everything you have is everything you need to serve God. Everything. You are complete. Don't you dare look at somebody else and say, well, they do a lot more. Doesn't matter. I don't care about them. What about you? What about me? That's all that matters. Oh, I wish my parents had raised me to be a lot more. Hey, I don't care what you think. I wish that'd make my life easier. Who wants easy? Easy is overrated. It's hard doing it. Okay, I just need to strap it on and do what needs to get done. That's okay. Not God's fault. I'm not going to blame Him. What I'm going to do is hold to Him more closely than ever to help me be who I need to be. That's got to be our attitude. Guys, God has set it up. And you know what? If you find yourself today, wow, I've been defying God. I need to get serious about being a Christian. I'm just defying Him. And there are consequences. Or I've made a mockery. I've been lukewarm. I've excused myself. Or I'm blaming God. You know what? There is an easy way out of this. And I say easy in quotation marks, because it's all dependent upon your attitude. If you want a way out of it, and you want freedom to approach, it's easy. If you don't want it, it's not easy. But there's two little gifts that God has given us. And these aren't gifts, specific gifts of, you know, a gift of leadership or teaching or things. Those are specific gifts. These are universal gifts. These are gifts given to non-Christians and Christians alike. They're wondrous gifts. You don't have to be a certain intelligence, certain amount of talent, certain amount of... You don't even have to be a Christian. It's not based on anything. It's just a gift. And these two little things will revolutionize your life. These two little things will throw wide open the freedom to approach God and say, here I am. I got stuff here, Lord. I'm a mess. But I am confident to approach you because of the gifts you've given me. I think I'll wait till next week to tell you what those two gifts are. I'm going to tell you, but we'll talk about it next week. Those gifts are confession and repentance. Open for all, free for all, just based on willingness. Something that anyone, anywhere, at any time can have. God is good. Jesus died for one reason only, that all of us would come to Him and be free to come to Him and be connected. Doesn't matter what we've done in the past. Doesn't matter if we're struggling now. None of that matters. We got these two little gifts that just throw it all to the side, and we come home to the Father. And next week, we'll talk more about that.